Last week, I started this series, Encourage. And what I want is to actually grow in this practice, this discipline that actually gets a ton of emphasis in the New Testament. In fact, last week, I actually asked you to take out your phone and send a word of encouragement to somebody. And as I said that, I received a number of texts that were encouraging to me. And you might be thinking, well, you get all kinds of encouragement. Don't you feel guilty about getting more? No. I eat all of it up. I have never met somebody who said, you know what? I've had all the encouragement I can actually use. Don't give me any more. We all need encouragement. Let me brag on my wife for a moment. I'll be honest. I know that we are a smaller church, but my wife's passion, zeal, and excellence in children's ministry could put her in any megachurch in the United States. Amen. She has such a contagious passion for ministering to children that it is a sight to behold. I know you love her children's sermons like I do. Last week, she gave this illustration of the power of encouragement, how it lifts us up when we pour encouragement into others. And I would actually only be a very mediocre pastor if it was not for my wife. She makes me proud. And I'm a blessed man. Some of you last week, you texted somebody in the hospital. Some of you texted people who were going through difficult times. I even heard a story about somebody who said they sent their text and they didn't check the autocorrect and it changed what they had to, they said. They had to actually really explain what they meant by what they sent. And don't feel bad. That happens to all of us. Nobody more than my wife. The other day she sent me this text saying, you can be so silly sometimes. And I thought, oh, I bet she said, you can be so studly. And it auto-corrected it. That reminds me of a story of a preacher friend of mine whose mother is in her 80s, and she got recently her first ever smartphone, and the grandkids have been trying to teach her how to text, and, you know, they always use the emojis and the abbreviations, and she's kind of picked up on that, and she noticed in all of their texts, they always have that little LOL. Well, instead of actually asking what that stands for, she just assumed it meant lots of love. So they're telling their grandma, lots of love. So she starts using this. You can kind of see where this is going. I heard your sister passed away. LOL. I heard you got a bad report from the doctor. LOL. We all know that words could be misinterpreted at times. I still think a clumsy attempt at encouragement is better than no attempt at all. But words can be misinterpreted. And today, though, we're going to look at a form of encouragement that is almost impossible to misunderstand. I'll admit, sometimes as you read through the Bible, it can be kind of confusing because the books of the Bible in the Old Testament, books of the Bible in the New Testament are not actually in chronological order, and you can start reading in one book after one particular book, and what you're reading is actually before the book that you had just read, and you're reading it after the book you just read. So it can kind of confuse you, and when you read in the New Testament about the life of Paul, it can get a little confusing because there are times, especially when he talks about being in jail. He was in jail a lot of places. But when you put all of it together, you actually figure out that there were two separate times that Paul was in prison in the city of Rome. Now, the first time, we read about that in the book of Acts, exactly how the book of Acts ends. Paul is in prison in Rome, but that was actually house arrest. And he was expected to be released then. And he enjoyed the fellowship of many of his friends and brothers and sisters in Christ while he was under house arrest in that particular home. But the second time he is in prison, it's not a house, it's a dungeon. And he's not expecting that he's going to be released. In fact, he knows he's about to be executed. And instead of being surrounded by friends and family who come and visit him, he's isolated from them. He's even abandoned by people that he thought he could count on. And it is in that place that he writes and introduces us to what I think is the single most powerful way to encourage. And we read in 2 Timothy, the very last letter that Paul ever wrote, these words, verse 15. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. What did he do? He showed up. Because the single most important thing you can do in encouragement is authentic presence. If we are going to refresh people, we have got to understand, write this down, encouragement that refreshes requires authentic presence. It happened to Jesus. In his darkest moment, the people that he had been doing life with for 3 years didn't show up. And now Paul, his greatest crisis has arrived and his closest friends did not. Like Phygellus and Hermogenes, he could not believe that they did not come to see him. And that's all we know about these guys. Talk about a bummer. You get your name in the Bible, but that's it. For the rest of history, all we know about you is you are the kind of person that doesn't show up when a brother needs you the most. What discouraged Paul was not the possibility of dying for Jesus. It was the thought of dying alone. So there's this kind of melancholy spirit in his very last letter because he is wrestling with this idea, I'm going to be all alone when I die. And so over in chapter 4, he says this in verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. And he's just see him wrestling. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to go to my grave angry, but I am hurt. Nobody showed up. Now, Paul's not going to abandon his faith. I mean, the very same chapter, chapter 4, he says this, that famous phrase, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He wasn't going to abandon the faith. He knew that. But what he didn't know was that some of his friends were going to abandon him. And it's one of the reasons why he spent the last days remembering the people that he knew he actually could count on. And the person he thought about the most was his son in the faith, Timothy. And he starts this letter off by saying in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. This old saint, this old warrior for God, he's about to die. He says, Timothy, I think about you all day. And there is nothing that would bring me more joy than if I could just see you one more time. He says something like that over at the end of the book in chapter 4, verse 19. He says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, they were good friends, and if they were in Rome, they would have showed up. But then he says again, and the household of Onesiphorus. Well, there's that name. This little known disciple who made such a big impression on the Apostle Paul. What did he do? Well, Paul says, he refreshed me. What does that mean? Look at another translation from the New Living Translation, verse 16. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. What did Onesiphorus do that was so encouraging? He showed up. Maybe he brought food. Maybe he brought some medicine. Maybe he brought news of how the churches that Paul planted were doing because he really cared about that. Maybe he brought some fresh clothes to Paul or some blankets to Paul. But the most important thing he brought to Paul was himself. All the way from Ephesus. He didn't just cross the street to come and see Paul. He crossed an ocean. The most important thing Onesiphorus brought was Onesiphorus. Because he understood that there is no kind of encouragement that is more powerful than authentic, caring presence. And he did it in the context of fear and shame. You have to understand, Paul actually stood before Caesar. And he has been declared by Caesar a treasonous traitor. He is guilty of treason. He's about to be executed. He's guarded in this dungeon by soldiers that are loyal to Caesar. Can you understand why a Christian would be kind of scared to go visit this man? Well, it was with great expense, great risk, Onesiphorus comes to see the Apostle Paul. And he did it again and again and again. And this is what the people of God need to actually get back to doing. Because we live in this weird age where everybody's connected, but hardly anybody has any life-giving connections. And part of the problem? These things. And these things are wonderful. We used them last week, actually, to encourage. But the reality is, they take over your life. And they do so to the degree that when we are with people, we're not really with them. Even when we're present, we're not really present because we're like, uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. Go to any mall, any restaurant, and tell me if I'm not telling you the truth. You just watch people. I was in an elevator not too long ago, and the elevator was full, the doors opened, and there was a man from a foreign country that I knew, obviously, because he had a very thick accent, and when the doors opened, he went, whoa. And we all looked a little confused. He says, I have never seen an elevator full of Americans that weren't staring at their phones. And what those little devices are doing is deceiving us. Because we think we have so many friends. I've got so many likes. We think we have community, but the reality is that we are the most disconnected culture our nation has ever known. I'll show you a picture up on the screen. That is Vice Admiral Vivek Murthy. He was Surgeon General of the United States under Barack Obama for a period under Donald Trump, and he served under Joe Biden. But before he resigned, he wrote about what he thinks is the largest epidemic in our country. Listen to his words. During my tenure as U.S. Surgeon General, my heart is caring for patients. And the most common pathology I saw is not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness. The elderly man who came into the hospital every few weeks for some kind of unknown chronic pain because he was looking for human connection. He was lonely. The middle-aged woman who actually had been very badly infected by HIV and had nobody that she could call to inform that she's sick. She was lonely. I have found that loneliness was often in the background of clinical illnesses, contributing to the disease and making it harder for patients to cope and heal. And he goes on in this long essay, and he talks about all of the major health issues that we have in our country, and behind many of them is actually that bigger problem of loneliness. He actually uses the word epidemic to describe it. And that reminded me of another article that I read some time ago. It had a lot of research that backed it up. And they said that if you want to live longer, here's what research is showing is more important than even quitting smoking. It's more important than exercising. Find a community and get in it every single week. I think it's interesting. You can walk into a McDonald's almost anywhere in the United States in the morning time, and you'll see a group of elderly men, typically, sitting in a circle, drinking coffee, chatting, laughing. Now, the thing is they don't go and say to their wives, because no guy would ever say this, honey, I need to go to McDonald's with the guys because I need community. They say, honey, I'm going to get coffee with the guys. But these men are going there because they know that being there helps them live longer and better. There's a show back in the day. You probably saw it. I watched it growing up. I loved it. And it was the show Cheers. Had the best theme song of any television show in history. Making your way in the world today takes everything you've got. Taking a break from all your worries sure would help a lot. Wouldn't you like to get away? Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. And they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see our troubles are all the same. You want to go where everybody knows your name. If you watch that show, you know that it was set in a bar, but it had nothing to do with the bar or drinking. It had everything to do with people who were in desperate search for community. I'll tell you what I said last week. You don't just need a personal relationship with Jesus. You need a shared relationship with Jesus. And you can give someone no greater present than your authentic, attentive, caring presence. Because, write this down, presence is a gift everyone needs and anyone can give. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of special calling or special gifting that only just a few people in the body of Christ have. Anybody can show up, and everybody ought to. And if you think I'm going overboard with this, I would just encourage you to read the last part of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, where he actually is telling a parable about the future. And he said, when the day that the angels come and everything ends and all of the nations are going to stand before the king, and that day is coming, there's going to be this great division. Some will be called sheep and some will be called goats. And here's what the king is going to say to the sheep. When I was sick, you came to see me. When I was in jail, you visited. When I had no place to go, you opened up your home. Do you understand that when we show up before the king, he's going to ask us, did you show up for each other? All of us can think of a time in our life when we were renewed, restored, refreshed, I would even say rescued by the presence of somebody else. I remember Shannon receiving a phone call in August of 2002. It was from her dad. He had received news that he had cancer, and he was going to have a serious surgery. And on that call, as he was telling her this news, he broke down, she broke down, we broke down. And I got on the phone with my elders, and I called, and I said, hey, I'm not going to be there this Sunday. You're going to have to figure that out. And we packed up, and we drove to Kewaunee to be with them. I didn't come with words of wisdom to share with them. We just came to be there with them, to be present. Look at this picture. I'm sorry, it's not any better. It's the only copy I could find. But the woman in the picture, her name is Penny Brown, and she's an ER nurse. And years back, she had a night off, and she went to watch her 11-year-old son play ball at Little League. And a boy that was swinging his bat hit another boy in the chest. It was an accident. He didn't mean to do it, but he hit another boy in the chest with that bat, and his chest collapsed. His heart stopped. And Penny, with her training, was able to do CPR, and she literally saved that boy's life. 7 years later, she's in a restaurant. Penny is. She begins to choke. She's eating a nice meal, and she has to get help. She's choking. She stands up. The table clears, and people know what to do. And one of the waiters runs over. A young kid grabs her and does the Heimlich maneuver on her, causes that to dislodge. He saves her life. Her mother, who was with her, recognized that's the boy. His name was Kevin Stefan. The boy that she saved turns around and saves her. And that's how it works, you know. One day I show up, I rescue you. The next day you show up, you rescue me. And that's what we need to get back to. But here's the deal. You need to know that the ministry of refreshment is free and costly. And here's what I mean by that. There are a lot of things that you don't need to do to be a refresher. You don't need a degree in counseling. You don't need a lot of training. You don't need a lot of money. You don't need some kind of budget. You don't need some official organized ministry. The ministry is free, but it's also very expensive. Because what you will need is to be more selfless. Anna Sophoris never said, well, if I go all the way to Rome, what am I going to get out of it? What's in this for me? True love doesn't ask that question. Love, as Paul said, is not self-seeking. It's going to take us being more intentionally aware. Paul did not send out an email and say, hey, if y'all want to come, I'm here. He wasn't able to tell anybody where he was. That's why he said in that text we read that Onesiphorus had to search hard for me. There was more than one dungeon in Rome. Onesiphorus had to go to this one and to that one and to that one because he suspected Brother Paul is in jail. And I bet he could use a visit. And that's what refreshers do. They're spiritually discerning, and they can see past all the fines. You know what I mean? Fine is the official church word. How you doing? Fine. That's our word. And the message that we send is church is for fine people. If you're not fine, you probably should stay home. Get yourself fine. And then come back here. But encouragers actually have spiritual antenna, and they can see past the fine. And they will say, hey, do you have any time this week to grab some coffee so we could visit? In fact, they don't always ask for permission. Sometimes they just show up. And it's going to take some humility. Honestly, have you ever heard of Onesiphorus before today? I mean, Refreshers don't get a lot of attention. They're not big, grandstanding names that we're all familiar with. I mean, you don't know anybody named Onesiphorus. They don't get rewards or awards. They don't get any applause. Hardly anybody notices them except for in heaven. In heaven, they get a lot of notice. And then maybe most of all, you're going to need a lot of courage. Onesiphorus was a very bold man to walk up to a big, surly Roman soldier that was guarding the Apostle Paul, planning to kill Paul, and say to that soldier, "Do you mind? I need to visit with my friend." It's not easy. It's not easy for any of us. It's not easy for me. I can't tell you how many times I've stood on a porch about to ring a doorbell, and I just throw up a quick prayer to God. Maybe it's outside of a hospital room and say, "Lord, you need to fill me up with some courage right now, because on the other side of this door, there is some real pain. And I'm going to walk into this, and I don't have a whole lot to say. I just know you want me to show up." And here's what happens. The person that you go see is refreshed. And one reason is because you take some of their pain and some of their sorrow and grief upon yourself, and you take it with you. And it's worth it. What you take is worth it because of what you brought. Because God communicates His presence through your presence. I know God is everywhere, but I also know in a very powerful way, the scripture declares that God's presence is manifestly, powerfully felt in the presence of other brothers and sisters in Christ in a very unique way. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, "For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." Paul told the Corinthian church, "So when you are assembled and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present." God manifests His presence in a powerful way in the presence of believers together. A little side note. I actually love it that we stream our services online. That is a blessing to people who are not able to make it because they are shut in, or they are sick, or maybe they are traveling on a trip. It is a supplement, but it should never be a substitute for corporate worship, ever. Because there is just something about the presence of God that you miss when you're not in the presence of other brothers and sisters in worship. But more important, there is something about the presence of God your brother and sister misses if you don't show up. There is no gift, there is no present more powerful than your authentic, caring presence. Isn't that what God really said at Bethlehem? He didn't send a text. He didn't have somebody preach a sermon. He didn't have a book written. He showed up in person because it was so important to God for you to understand how desperately He loves you, that He came in a way that you could not misunderstand. And by the way, He's going to show up again. And that's very encouraging. Each week, we gather in this room, and we kind of do the same thing over and over every week. And you could kind of say, all they ever do is sing songs every week. They have communion every week. They listen to the guy go on and on and on every week. But you know what I know? Each and every week I am refreshed by that routine. In fact, I want to keep doing it until Jesus comes back. Would you stand up? I want to pray over you this morning. So, Father, I'm not smart enough to know what everyone's supposed to do with the word I've shared today, but the Holy Spirit does. So I'm asking for your Holy Spirit to impress upon every person what they are supposed to do with this message. Perhaps for some, they already know the person that they need to go see this week. Perhaps for some, they already know they need to leave their comfort zone and step out and open themselves up to a new relationship. God, I know for all of us, we need you to grant us a passion to share in the experience of life together with Jesus. Father, we pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.